hate to break up social hour, but we got to move on. They don't need to come to order. Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And we have a morning of worship. Got several things we need to cover this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are the same yesterday, today, and for all eternity. Things in our world are changing daily. So many things, our moral structure, economic structure, political, spiritual, just changing. And so, Father, it is so wonderful knowing that we have such a solid foundation in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. Okay, Wes Tuttle is not here this morning. This is not Wes Tuttle. And so James is going to be playing, and Cooper is not here. And I don't know where they are. And Brian, are you on? Okay. And so Brian is going to come and lead in 354. No, 165. Excuse me. Boy, see, things are changing. Boy, they changed from before I started praying till after I changed. I prayed. 165. And so, you know, we have some young people here this morning. And let me just say, I know we don't do a whole lot of the, what do they call them? The upbeat songs. Praise. But, you know, as you get older, young people, these songs are going to stick with you. And they'll be songs and hymns that'll be so rich to you. So let's all stand and sing 165. Brian St. Clair is going to lead. Okay, let's talk about some things in regard to prayer. Thomas, how you doing, sir? Good. When does school start? Well, regular school. August? All right. Are you ready? All right. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were in prayer for Leslie, taking her final, and she got, what, magna cum laude in her class. I mean, she Boy, where were y'all when I needed you to pray for me in school? So, let's see. Mackenzie, how you doing, hon? You doing good? All right. Are you pretty much normal? Is your cardiovascular system pretty much the normal? Good.
They did a video audio shoot.
Okay.
Because Walgreens was doing free heart screening for this August or something.
Okay.
So I do a little ad for. So let me first ask you to be a spokesperson for them, but it's also going to give opportunity. They gave her, asked her questions to think about how things led to where she got to, and they're going to do a subsequent follow up shoot two weeks from now. And
good.
Want to hear more about the. I mean, they heard me say some things about the whole spiritual aspect of how we felt things kind of came together by God's hand and leading us
good.
There.
And they're going to let you talk on that?
Uh-huh.
Wow, fantastic. That's very good, huh? Good.
And she did a fabulous job.
All right, good. Well, we'll continue being in prayer for you and for Thomas and for everyone. Bobby, how's your knee doing?
Doing good.
Doing good?
Yeah.
Well, that's an answer to prayer. My goodness.
I got a shot and it said about 2.5 weeks. Got to take it easy on it.
You probably don't want to say it's doing real good. Test your service, she'll hear you. And she'll have you at work and doing some stuff. So, but that's good, right? We're good. That'd be a good prayer. Can you be in prayer for these? Yes.
That's prayer for my sister Robbie's family. My niece Karen went home to be with the Lord on Friday, and it was unexpected.
Unexpected, okay.
She was the one that 2 years ago we had on our prayer list because she had contracted hepatitis C from a surgery of 30 years earlier, tainted blood. She also had lupus, rheumatoid arthritis, autoimmune, and neuralgia. But she still was functioning and, you know, looked good, did not look ill from the outside. I assume her heart. When they found her, they think she died of a heart attack.
We'll be in prayer for the family.
Yes.
Good. Yes. Where's the funeral?
In Longview.
Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Grayson Chavez, one of our youth camp and youth members, is getting ready to head into the military. So,
good.
When's
he
going? Monday.
Monday.
Well, all
right.
Monday
is the hotel with the recruiter. We'll sit in the night and then get sworn in the next day and then get ready to head to boot camp in South Carolina.
Okay. Have you heard how Joe's doing?
Joe had a training. He was here a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
And he did his training. His training went awesome.
Good.
And so he's gearing up to try to figure. He's got to get something done with his eyes, and then he'll be heading in. So prayers for God's timing and plan on all of that.
Good.
He will be at camp next week.
Good. All right. Now, how you got enough guys working today?
Yes.
Good. If you want to work.
If everybody shows up, I haven't... Signed contracts yet.
Yeah. It's hard to get a contract when you're not giving them anything. Have you heard anything how the water's doing?
So the water's come down about a foot.
Oh, that's good.
From where we were looking at it originally. So it's still high, but we're going to deal with it. I mean, we're going to figure out how it all needs to be set up. That's a lot of work today.
Now, a lot of you laughed when he said a foot, and I said that's good. Hey, if it was 6 feet and it came down to five when you're 5 feet tall, that's good. That means you can stand in it without drowning. So,
yeah, I expect to probably drop another. The way it's, the speed at which it's dropping right now, probably another 4 feet before we get up there.
Very good. Good.
But we'll see.
We'll see. All right, bro.
It's only logging like 2 inches a day now.
Last couple of days it's dropped 6 inches a day.
You did?
Yeah, I'm watching it. I watch it by the hour.
So. God parted the Red Sea. He can make a little beach.
Yes.
Or if we can just point out where the sand is, we'll make it.
So we'll be in prayer for y'all that no accidents will happen and you're able to get it cleared up. That'll be good. This will be the only camp It'll be the first camp this summer at the grounds, and maybe the only camp all summer.
They're going to come in right behind us.
Oh, sure. They take care of all the work we do. Yeah, all right. All right, is there any anything else we need to know about? Yes.
There, one of the gentlemen who's come to the Cigar Church a couple of times, they lost a teenage son.
Ooh.
Of him last week.
Unexpected.
Yeah, he was driving and texting, and then the car hit the center of me and rolled up and went over a few times. He was a believer. They are a believer. I guess the prayer is for them.
Do you know their last names?
No, their first names are John and Dolly.
John and Dolly.
And the son is Colby, and they buried him yesterday.
Please be in prayer for John and Dolly. People, that's teenage son. That's beyond what I can think about. My goodness. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer for him. Thank you for telling us. We'll be in prayer. Yes?
My stepmom's double cousin just passed away, and they were as close as sisters. So prayer for comfort for the family and use this as a way.
She a believer?
As far as I know, yeah.
Okay. That's good. We'll be in prayer for the family. All right. Thank you. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Yes. Okay. Mickey. Mickey's a good buddy of mine, so please be in prayer for Mickey. Kenny, not Mick. Oh, okay, Kenny. Yeah, Nick needs our prayer also. Be in prayer for Kenny. And people, we need to be in prayer for each other. If you're in the conflict, walking by faith, you're in the battle. So we need to be in prayer for one another in this battle. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined first of all as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. But not only that, he didn't know how to walk, be filled with the Spirit by faith. It's the Holy Spirit that guides in regard to giving, empowers in regard to giving. Paul said, if I give everything to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunities you give this assembly, right here in our own assembly, the internet, our young people, the homes where we meet, the camp, next following week. Father, we just thank you for all the opportunities, the missionary outreach. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
He was late. However, Brian led for you today. It was great. Yes. Anyway, today we have something special for the music. First of all, Wesley is not here. That's why I've been playing. And you can tell, right? But Jennifer and Brian St. Clair are going to sing for us now. And they're going to sing a song that I've been singing since I was 11 years old, at least 30 years. And it's entitled The Solid Rock, Jesus Christ, The Solid Rock. Samuel tells us, and David spoke these words, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge." And all other ground is sinking sand. And like the fourth verse says, when we come with the trumpet, may I in them him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
We want more. We like listening to y'all sing to each other. That was really cool. I like that. They weren't singing to us, singing to each other. That was really cool. Yes, good. Good. Rick? Okay. You can, I don't know if Terry sings or not, but you can see. All right. There you go. There you go. All right. This is great. I love it. Okay. Does anyone, thank you very much. That was beautiful. I mean it. That was beautiful. Does anyone not have the Olivet Discourse on the Second Coming of Jesus Christ? Anyone not have it? Okay, everyone picked up? All right, we have one in the back here. Now we do. Well, Gigi will need one. Okay. Now, years ago, I guess 13 years ago, I don't know when, we studied the book of Galatians. When we completed the study of all six chapters, in one lesson, we read all six chapters. And it really went well to just skip the whole flow of the whole book. So we've spent 26 lessons on these two important prophetic chapters taught by Jesus Christ himself. This morning, we're simply going to read the entire two chapters for flow of clarity and understanding. People, if you have any question while we're reading this, it deals with the text, not about your grandmother or somebody, but about the text, then please raise your hand. I know after 20 years of education, if you've got a question, somebody else has it too. So as we read this, and it doesn't flow for you, say so. What does this mean? So please do that. Don't be embarrassed. We need this while I'm teaching this so we'd understand it. Now, as we move into these two chapters, the church is not involved in any way in Matthew 24 and 25. The church has been removed by the rapture or the taking away of the church. This was in part to remove the restrainer. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, removes the restrainer. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? It resides in every born-again believer in the church age. If you want to remove the Holy Spirit, you remove every believer. So therefore, the removal of the church. Now, the tribulation is about the age of Israel, the Jews. Now, just so we flow with what's going on, we had from that wall to right here, age of the Gentiles, Adam, Eve, Methuselah, all these people up to this point, Noah, up to this point. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we began the age of Israel, a chosen people. Abraham was a Gentile. He was saved by grace. Isaac, saved by grace. And Jacob, saved by grace. So we have a race by regeneration. A regeneration grace, a race that goes up to this point. They were promised, after the Babylonian captivity, 490 years. 483 years, they rejected Christ. They crucified him. So the age of Israel was stopped. And we began at this point right here, the church. The church. What does that mean? 483 years, promised 490. That leaves 7 years. So we have 7 years still belong to the age of Israel. So here we come to the church. Now we come to the church to this point. Here we have the rapture, the taking up of the church. Now this is going to begin a brief 7 years of history. It's not about the church. It's not about the it's about the age of Israel. So therefore, it's about Israel. It's about the end of the age of the Gentiles. This will last 7 years. That's what we're going to read about in just a moment. Then, at the end of the 7 years, Christ will come back to the earth. The second advent. We'll have the baptism of fire for Jews, baptism of fire for Gentiles. Baptism of fire is the judgment that will remove them. All unbelievers are removed from the earth. Then we go into 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. It starts with believers only. Let's go back. Noah. Noah was a new civilization. All unbelievers were removed. All unbelievers were removed. And we started the civilization after Noah with believers only. Come to the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, all believers are removed. The tribulation starts with unbelievers only. Then we go through the 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ returns, the judgment that we're going to be reading, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then eternity future, which is where we will spend eternity if you believed in Christ for all eternity with Christ. So, any question on the history? Okay, so we got that down. Now, Let's take a look. The bottom of the first page. Historical interpretation of chapter 24. Chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, refers to the first half of the tribulation, 15 through 31, to the second half of the tribulation. Now, people, this is not a big thing. We're going to read Scripture. I've made a few comments. And if you have any other question, please let me know. Okay. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. Now, the Greek here gives you that going away from the temple, geographically and spiritually. He is leaving the temple. When his disciples came up to him, point out the beauty of the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things, the temple complex? Surely I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." This will be in 70 AD by the Romans. And archaeologists have confirmed not one of those stones is left on another. It's completely gone. A lot of things that we think are in Israel right now, people have spent hundreds of years. We don't know for sure about hardly anything. We know where the Temple Mount maybe have been. We don't even know for sure where that was. So this is what happened in 70 AD. Now, verse 2. Verse 3. Now, there's a break between verse 2 and 3. Jesus Christ has moved location. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, therefore it's called the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately, just he and the disciples, saying, "Tell us, one, when will these things happen? Two, what will be the sign of your coming? Three, the sign of the end of the age." Verse 4. So everybody with us know where we are, what's going on. Okay, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you." Being misled is one of the great dangers in every dispensation. Age of Gentiles, Age of Israel, Church Age, Tribulation, the Millennium. But isn't it interesting? They ask him, what would be the sign? Look at the first thing he says. See to it, no one misleads you. This is going to be an important problem. Verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many," that is, many Jews. Verse 6. "In the 7 years of the tribulation," this will happen. "You will be hearing in the tribulation of wars and rumors of wars. Judgment of the red horse in Revelation 6:4. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end." Now let me just pause. I'm going to try not to do this very often, but I'm going to pause here. There are things that are going on in the church age. Things are going on right now. Don't be frightened. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. No prophecies. It could have happened in Paul's time. It could have happened any time in history. There's no prophecy. But there are things that have to be in place. There have to be a lot of things in place. For an example, the whole world hating the Jews isn't going to happen overnight. And you and I are living in a time frame right now where all over the world, Jews are hated more and more. Our country just made a friendship with Iran, who has missiles targeted right on Israel. Israel knows America's no longer its friend. It knows that. Anyone knows that, that understands military procedure. We're not the friend of Israel. And so, these are things that have to take place. Israel has to be a nation. If they're going to make a contract with the dictator of the Roman Empire at the beginning of the tribulation, as we learned in Daniel, there has to be an Israel. So that's in place. But these are not the fulfillment of prophecy. These are things that have to be in place. Now, verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom. Now, what's the difference between a nation and kingdom? A kingdom is a confederation of nations, like the euro, against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes, various places around the world. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains for his second return, for his second coming, his return to the earth. So this is the birth pain getting ready. Verse 9. Then they, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the nations under his rule, will deliver you, Israel, over to tribulation, physical crushing, and will kill you. And you, Jews, will be hated by all nations because of my name. The hatred of Jews is a supernatural hatred inspired by Satan. There are people that are anti-Semitic, have no idea why. They wouldn't know a Jew if they saw one. They wouldn't know a Jew if they were talking to one. But they're anti-Semitic. Why? It's supernatural from Satan. The hating of the Jews. All right, verse 10. And that's going to grow, mount up during the period before the rapture and in the beginning of the tribulation. Verse 10. At that time, all the nations will hate you. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. The Greek here is one another of the same kind. That's one Jew will betray another Jew. One Jew will hate another Jew. Verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Those Jews of verse 10, you have to know the truth, not to be deceived by or led astray. But many false prophets will arise and mislead the many. By way of application, this is also true in the church. There are many false preachers not teaching the truth of Scripture, leading many people astray on the gospel, on morality, on a lot of issues. You have to be careful. Whom you listen to, teaching you the Bible, is the most important decision you're going to make. I know people that care so much about their children, about themselves, they'll do research on a doctor, they'll do research on a plumber, and then take them down to the local church where he's not even teaching the truth. This is very vital, what you allow to be poured in through your soul. All right, verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The environment of the first 3.5 years, hatred, false prophets, lawlessness. Why will there be lawlessness? One, because the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians will be revealed. Two, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed. Three, when sin increases, true love grows cold. People, this happens in life. As people get involved in lawlessness, a man's love for his wife, a woman's love for her husband, of course, growing cold if they're over here fooling around. If you're over here not doing it, you'll start going cold in your love toward Christ. You stop going to church. It's not important anymore. Pretty soon, the love for Christ grows cold. It once was very good. Hot. But now it's grown cold. Why? Because of lawlessness. Out of the plan of God. Verse 13. But the one Jew who endures to the end, he will be delivered. Not saved in salvation, but delivered. That is, those who hated by the world, hated by fellow Jews, not being killed, not deceived by the false prophet, and survive the increase in lawlessness, do not take the sign of the beast, I should have put that in, will be delivered through the tribulation into the kingdom. This is described in Daniel and Revelation and in Revelation 14. Just give you those references. Yes, sir. They're already saved. That's why they're going into the kingdom.
You said the saved here is not deliverance or salvation.
They'll be delivered.
Into the millennium, right?
But the one who enters to the end, who endures to the end, has to go through the tribulation
completely,
continuing, trusting. They're already saved. They will be delivered. If they're not taken out in death and not taken the sign and all that, they will be delivered. Huh? Into the millennium. Okay.
The nation of Israel, as we see it today, will hold together throughout the tribulation. It'll be recognized as the nation of Israel.
Okay. There are two nations of Israel on the scene that we'll be studying. And we have the one that's on the scene now. That's unregenerate Israel. In the tribulation, there will be a regenerate Israel. The unregenerate Israel, the one that's on the scene right now, will build the temple. The temple will be there at the beginning of the tribulation. And that's why coming up, they will see that the abomination put up in the temple.
The scene used to reference and say that the Jew was not in the land in belief. That's the unregenerate Israel.
Yes, yes. Okay. Because many of the Jews over there today do not understand anything of the Jewish history. Yes.
So does that happen when the 144,000 start?
They'll start right away with their evangelism, bringing many Jews into the gospel. And then the angel starts teaching. So there'll be a lot of redemption going on.
Jews be gathering back into the geography of Israel. Will they be called to become the regenerate nation?
They will all come at the end of the tribulation. That's coming up in our study, no reading. Okay. No, I'm just saying.
1,000 Jews could be spread all over
the world. All over the world. All over the world. Africa, Brazil, America, Germany, Canada, all over the world. Yeah. Okay.
They're coming back now. They are...
Unbelieving Jews.
Yes, unbelieving Jews.
Yeah. Yes. But there'll be Jews all over the world also. All the Jews will not come back during this time. There'll be unbelieving Jews throughout the world during the tribulation. I'll show you that. Yes.
What Zephaniah says?
Please tell us what Zeph says.
There's two gatherings, one in unbelief and one in belief.
Yes.
So the one at the beginning of the tribulation is in unbelief, and then the millennium is in belief.
Yes, exactly. Okay. Any other question or input? Okay, let's continue reading in verse 14. I love this. This is just reading the Bible. What I'm doing here, let me tell you what I'm doing. I hope that every one of you, you young people, anyone, even James, will be able to sit down with anyone and read through Matthew 24 and 25 anytime and just be able to take them right through this. Just not take 4 or 5 months like I did. Just be able to sit down and walk them through all of this. That's what I'm doing right now. Okay, and that's why if you've got any question, please ask it. Verse 14. Then this gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed, and it is another expression of the gospel by which we are saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations to get ready for the kingdom is near. This is during the beginning of the tribulation. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. See, people, come back over here. In the age of Israel, when we got near, here's Jesus Christ on the scene. He preached the same gospel we believe in. He called it the gospel of the kingdom. In their thinking, the next thing is no church. The very next thing is he dies, he comes back, and the kingdom brings in the kingdom. The thief on the cross, remember me today when you go into your kingdom. He was saved by believing in the gospel of the kingdom. Christ said to him, I will be with you, you'll be with me today in paradise. Not in the kingdom. The kingdom is way down here after the church age. After the 7 years tribulation. So does that help? Okay. The same gospel we believe in. The kingdom is, if we think of the kingdom, if you think of the kingdom, we think of heaven. We think of eternal life. The kingdom is heaven and eternal life in their thinking. Okay? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony, a witness to all the nations, Gentile nations throughout the world. And then the end will come. The end of the tribulation. Not the end of the world. The end of the tribulation. Now, we move to the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years has passed. Gospel of the kingdom is preached. Nations are hearing it. All these things are going on. The world increases its momentum in hatred of the Jews. Now verse 15. Therefore, when you, Jews, see the abomination of desolation, the abomination that causes desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, which we've studied, Daniel 9, standing in the holy place, in the Jewish temple. This will be in the middle of the 7 years or 3.5 years after the tribulation begins. This temple will be built by the Jews, unbelieving Jews. This is not the temple of the Lord, the temple that the Jews will build. So this is what we have. Let the reader understand. That means is, let the one reading understand. Understand Daniel. Understand the putting up of the statute of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire to be worshipped in place of the true God. Daniel 11 and 12, Revelation 13. So I just gave you some references. You want to go look at other places. Okay? Now, verse 16. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, which is going to be worshipped instead of me, then verse 16. Then, those believing Jews who understand, because they know truth, they know Scripture. People, it's no substitute for understanding the truth of Scripture. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Not the ones in the world, but the ones in Judea must flee to the mountains. Probably Petra. Verse 17. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of his house. That's a common thing we do. We're going to run to the store. Well, let me grab this. Let me grab that. Let me grab my cell phone. Let me grab a coat. Let me grab this. Let me grab... No, you don't grab anything. If you don't have your cell phone with you, forget it. Forget it. You don't go down and get it. Get out of there. Verse 17. Who's ever on the housetop must not go down and to get the things out that are in the house. Whoever's in the field working, this would be at the office, must not turn back to get his cloak. I got to go by the house. I got to pick up my wife. I got to pick up my kids. I got to pick up this. I got to pick up that. No. Go. Get out now. Verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. You know what? I didn't do this when we studied it, but when I was doing this, you know what? I think, let me give you the gospel of the kingdom, but you're a young couple. Let me tell you something else. Don't get pregnant. Because you just might get caught when the abomination goes up, and it's going to be tough. So, if you don't get pregnant the first 3.5 years, let it go. Forget it. Just our first 2 years. Because in 3.5 years, you're going to have to get out of there whether you're pregnant or not. So, but to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, travel will be very difficult. All right? Verse 20. But pray. Christ tells us to pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, light in a place already prepared by God for them, already prepared by God. Now, why the urgency to move out of Jerusalem now? Once he has put the statute of himself to be worshipped, he will come in haste against all who do not worship him. You don't have time to fool around with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Get out. So why the urgency? Verse 21. For then, introduces the need of urgency in getting out of Jerusalem, there will be a great tribulation. 3.5 years into the 7 years of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be, as horrible as things were for the Jews during the Holocaust. This period will be even worse. And I don't know if you've seen any of the things, the historical films of people, Jews, were routed out of their homes in the middle of the night in France, not just Germany, in France, Poland, Belgium, everywhere. Just picked up, driven out of their house, separated from their children. And then as time went on, taken to gas chambers, shot in the head along big ditches. I mean, it was unbelievable being a Jew. Just because they were Jews. Just because they're Jews. It will be worse in the tribulation. Yes?
Clarification, Herman. From a military standpoint, the nation that we see is Israel, that has a defensive posture, has collapsed.
Yes.
There's no phase line. There's no retrograde. This is grab your stuff and run like hell.
In fact, we studied, what we studied is Israel will be convinced in the contract at the beginning of the tribulation to lay down their arms. All of the great military preparedness that Israel has, it's one of the most prepared in the world, they'll lay all of that down. They will trust the Roman Empire to take care of them. They will lay down their missiles, their bombs, everything. They'll lay it all down. The Antichrist, victory of the Roman Empire. That is the Antichrist. Okay. Yes.
What we see right now is a militaristic Israel prepared to fight, and that keeps everybody backed off. And what you're saying is, internally, they're going to have dissolved where they're willing to turn over their security to a third party. And that is it.
Yep, that's it. And they won't even put up his statue in the temple to worship him.
There's your viewpoint right then. When you see that precursor.
Yeah.
Hey, we're the Jews. We're throwing up. You're going to protect us. Okay.
But when you see that statue going up, it's time to get out of there. Okay.
During the tribulation. We're gone.
We're gone. That's why I said none of this involves the church. We're gone. Okay, verse 21. For then, there will be a great tribulation. The second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. People, the Jews, are in for unbelievable suffering. Verse 22 tells us just how horrible these last 3.5 years of tribulation will be. Unless those days had been cut short by God in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect. In context, verses 22, 24, and 31, this refers to believing Jews in the tribulation. Those days will be cut short by God in eternity past. Not at the, he doesn't say, oh, well, I got to cut this short. This is already planned by God. Now, recognizing the true Christ, verses 23 through 28, this emphasis is on the false Christ in this time of great tribulation. Why will they be even susceptible to believing in a false Christ? They will be anxiously looking for the Messiah to rescue them. Just get us out of here. How many young girls have married the wrong man just to get away from home? Just get me out of here. You're the wrong guy. I can't worry about it. You're going to get me out of here. They will be hurting in such suffering. They will be looking for the Messiah. And therefore, a false Messiah will be presented, and that will be the one they'll run to. So they're warned against the false Messiah. Verse 23. Then, if anyone says to you, while all this turmoil is going on, you're under great tribulation, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. More attempts to mislead the Jews. rescue them. For at this time in the tribulation, false Christs, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders by the power of Satan. We're studying on Wednesday night. Take a break. It's a commercial. I'm sorry that a lot of you don't make it. We have three classes. We're covering three entirely different things. Wednesday night, we're covering the death, the trial, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday morning at 9:15, what is called practical theology, living the Christian life day in and day out. This session right now, we're in prophecy. We're covering a gamut of study. But in our study on Wednesday night, we're studying how Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret member of a secret believer in Jesus Christ, member of the Sanhedrin. And these people are going to be the ones who will come forward and ask for the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 24, will mislead many, if possible, even the elect. Now, verse 25, behold, I, Jesus Christ, have told you, the Jews, in advance. That's what we're reading. 24 and 25 is him telling them in advance. Here is a demonstration of his love and grace. They are without excuse. So, if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Verse 27, they are here told what to look for. No one will have to tell them, you will not miss his coming. You won't miss it. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, people, we're just reading through this morning. In those 4 or 5 months we've spent doing this, I highly recommend you go back over this. Look over those notes. We covered a lot of super material. And here we're just highlighting the things. So, verse 28, wherever the corpse is from the Armageddon campaign, there the vultures will gather. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus Christ describes his own return to the earth. People, he's coming again. I hope every one of you believe that, know that, and live that way. You live, and so he's coming again. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 7 years of tribulation, after the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation. Now, know what's going to happen. One, the sun will be darkened. Two, the moon will not give its light. Three, the stars will fall from the sky. Four, the powers that hold the heavens together will be shaken. What does this describe? Total darkness. The only time I can remember in my lifetime that I've ever seen total darkness was when my parents took me to Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico, and you go way down into the earth, and they cut off all the lights. I mean, that's black. That's dark. That's what the whole world is going to be. No one will miss the coming of Christ. The light will shine, and I don't care where you are on this ball of the earth. You're here, 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 here. You'll see this light. That's how powerful the second return of Christ will be. Verse 30. And then, the sign of the Son of Man. The sign is the glorious light that will shatter the darkness. In the backdrop of the darkness, the whole world will see his coming. Will appear in the sky. The whole earth will see. And then, all the tribes, race, lineage of the earth will mourn. We were wrong. He is coming again. He is the Messiah. He is the King. We were wrong. Let the mountains fall on us and kill us. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. How did they see him leave in Acts chapter 1? Going up in a cloud. How will he come back? In the cloud, glorious, in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The glory not of his deity, but the glory he gained by his cross work. And on those sheets that we did when we studied this, we go all through this. He has a glory of deity. He has a glory of the Son of Man, his work on the cross. Verse 31. And he, the Son of Man, will send forth his angels to help the Jews with a great trumpet. The difference between the rapture, a trumpet will sound. This one is a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, save Jews from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, bring Jews from all over the world to Israel. This is when that will happen. All the Jews of the world, by the angels. How they're going to do that, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to do it on planes or supernaturally lift them up and set them down in Israel. I don't know. All I know is the angel will come and gather his elect, the Jews all over the world who are saved, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Parable of the fig tree, verse 32. Now, I'm going to give you a parable of what I've been teaching you. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Here I had to spend some time with you. Parables are not to make things simple. We studied Matthew 13. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just shoot straight with them, the disciples asking? He said, it is not for them to know. Parables are not to make things a difficult issue simple. It's to keep a simple issue difficult so that man, the unbeliever world, doesn't see it. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. They will know by all these signs that the coming of the Messiah is near. So you, too, when you see all these things, recognize that he, Messiah, is near, right at the door. All what things? The abomination being put up. The hatred of the Jews. You just see all these things happening. Wait a minute. He said this. He said this. He said, you know what? I believe in him as the Messiah. And I believe his word. And if that statute ever goes up, you and I are out of here, honey. We're going to go. I don't care if you're in one place or I'm another. I'll meet you at the mountain. I'll meet you somewhere else. Let's just get out. Okay, verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation in the tribulation will not pass away until all these things take place. The generation of the seven short years. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of God, in other words, all these things Jesus Christ is now teaching are for sure. They are going to happen. They're going to occur. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, when Jesus Christ will return to earth, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The disciples ask in 24:3 about his coming. He tells them as to the exact date and hour, no one knows. Verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying. And the word marrying deals with males, giving in marriage, females, until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, there was nothing going wrong. They were eating, drinking, living their life, involved in their daily concerns and what's going on. They paid no attention to Noah. They paid no attention to what Noah was saying. All over the world, they had heard about this man, this kook, building an ark on dry land. They've never seen rain. They've never seen rain. They've never seen water come up out of the earth like this. And then Noah went into the ark, and now it happens. They were so caught up in their daily routine of their own lives that they paid little attention to the warnings of Noah. Now, Christ doesn't talk about all the sins, evil, horrors, the immorality of this generation. He just says they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Living their lives, giving no attention to the Word of God. Verse 39, they did not understand because they refused to listen to the prophecies of God until the flood, the Greek cataclysmic flood, came. They've never seen rain or water rising like this and took them away. People, can you imagine? You're just living your life and all of a sudden it starts falling from the air and you're looking and it isn't going to stop. Talk about Lake Texoma. I mean, boy, the whole world just starts flooding. Wait a minute. You know, there's that kook. Has that ark. Let's go see if we can get on that sucker. See if we can get on it. They didn't believe. They don't listen. People, please pay attention to the Word of God in the church age. Please live your life according to it. Don't live your life by the things we see. Live by the unseen. Live your life with your eyes fixed on Jesus. One of the most beautiful things we saw this morning in our 9:15 study. When you focus your eyes on Christ, keep your eyes focused on the Word of God, the things on this earth go strangely dim. Strangely. Yesterday, this used to be really important to me. But you know what? It's just not all that important. Christ is important. And that's what happens. These didn't do that. Okay? Verse 39, and they did not understand until the cataclysmic flood came and took them away in judgment off the earth. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. All unbelievers are removed at the time of Noah. All unbelievers are removed at the second return of Christ. He removes the unbelievers from the earth. The new civilization after Noah began with believers only. The civilization of the millennial kingdom begins with believers only. Unbelievers will come on the scene in both cases, but it begins with believers only. Now, baptism of fire for the Jews. What's the baptism of fire? That's from the scriptures, and the baptism of fire is a judgment of from Jesus Christ against unbelieving Jews. Verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, the unbeliever. One will be left. The believer is to enter the millennial kingdom. Attitude toward Jesus Christ divides the world between those who believe and those who do not believe. That's the division of the world. It's not divided by male or female. It's not divided by race. It's divided by your attitude toward Christ. And therefore, if you're not married, you want to marry someone who has the same attitude about Christ that you do. The same attitude about who He is. He's your Savior. And He's coming again. Two women will be grinding at the meal. One will be taken, the unbeliever. The one will be left, the believer. So it just comes down. Do you want to be taken out in judgment or left on the earth to enter the kingdom? Be ready for His coming. Be alert. The next verses, be alert. Be sure. Be ready. Okay, verse 42. Therefore, introduces a warning. Be on the alert. Do not be one of those caught eating, drinking, marrying, paying no attention to the Word of God. Just living your life. Pay attention to the Word of God. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, be sure. How are you sure? You know Scripture. You're ready by Scripture. You know by Scripture. You're sure by Scripture of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Believers will be alert near the end of the tribulation because they know the thief, Satan, is coming to take away those unprepared and take away all their false illusions in the grandeur of Rome. Verse 44. For this reason, you also must be ready. Be alert, be sure, be ready. Address to Jews who do believe in Jesus as the Messiah. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. Now this doesn't involve the church. We're God. This is in 7 years of tribulation. Okay? All right. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful? Continue to walk and live by faith. And sensible, understanding that there are results from every decision made, good and bad. People, we're trying to spare young people of this understanding. You can pass without, we're going to pass you even though you didn't do your homework and study. We're going to take care of you economically. No responsibility. People, let me tell you something. Life has responsibility. You will pay. You think you're getting away with it? You're not. So, who is the faithful and sensible? Sensible, understanding that there are cause and effects. Whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. That's the pastors, the teachers. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Jesus Christ will put these Jews in charge of running the millennial kingdom. Verse 48. But if that evil slave, Jews who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, say in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. That's very important to this whole slave. They don't think he's coming. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. This refers to eating and drinking with Gentiles who drink of the great harlot of Revelation 17, 1 and 2. Verse 50. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, just like when Noah shut the door to the ark, and will cut him in pieces. This is what happened. This is baptism of fire. Cut him in pieces. Assign him a place with the hypocrites, Gentiles. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and people, that place will be. Don't let anyone tell you all of this stuff of hellfire and brimstone isn't real. It's real. It's very real. Okay, parable of the 10 virgins, baptism of fire for unbelievers. We're in chapter 25. Parable of the 10 virgins. Baptism of fire for Jewish unbelievers. 14 through 30, parable of talents. Baptism of fire for Jews. 31 through 46, judgment of Gentiles. Baptism of fire for Gentiles. First, the parable of the 10 virgins. All right? Being prepared, there's only one preparation for death. To believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, Savior. People, that's the only preparation anyone can make for death in the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Jews, the church age, the tribulation, the millennium. The only preparation we can make for death is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The prepared that we're going to be reading, five wise virgins. They're believers. They're going to the kingdom. The unprepared, five foolish virgins under judgment. They refuse to believe in Jesus. Verse 1 of verse chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven represents the millennial kingdom will be comparable to 10 virgins, represents Israel as a chosen race of God during the tribulation, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the bride is not mentioned. This is not about the church. Israel was exhorted to be alert, sure, and ready. All right, verse 2. Five of these 10 virgins were foolish, refused to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Five were prudent because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. This is true all through history, but this is during the millennium, or tribulation. Verse 3. Four introduces evidence of their foolishness. Evidence of their foolishness. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. Represents the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Sets our souls alive at regeneration with them. But the prudent took oil, the Holy Spirit in flask, their human bodies, along with their lamps, the soul, the real you. Verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. They all got tired waiting on the Messiah. He's late. He's delayed coming. He's not coming. Verse 6. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold the bridegroom! Come to meet him! Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. When Christ returns to the earth, everyone will be awake. It'll be dark, and then boom, the light. Verse 8. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too, There'll not be enough for both of us. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. The prudent believer knows he cannot give his salvation, cannot give the Holy Spirit to anyone. Verse 10. And while they were going away to make their purchase, they're trying to make up for not believing in Christ, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him into the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Genesis, Noah shut the door of the ark. The door is shut. And people, let me tell you something. When the door is shut, it's shut. This isn't nice. If someone dies physically, regardless of the dispensation, without believing in Christ, at your death, the door is shut. If you've refused to believe, there is no second chance. There is no purgatory, I'm sorry. There's none of this stuff. The door is shut. Verse 11. Later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Now they had been invited. Every Jew is invited to salvation. Everyone's invited to salvation. But many refuse. Verse 12. But he, the bridegroom, answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Those are sad words. A lot of times, oh, I know Jesus. I love God. I love the Lord. Does he know you? That's important. Does he know you? Take it to a silly example. Oh, I know the president. And he walks right by and doesn't even say hi to you. Hey, I thought you knew him. Well, he doesn't know you. People, does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you as one of his own? That's what's important. We make a big deal about, I know him. Does he know you? Does he know that at some point you have believed in his son as your savior? Does he know that? Okay. Verse 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. The parable of the 10 talents or the baptism of fire for the Jews. Verse 14. For it is just like a man, Jesus Christ, about to go on a journey. Acts 1, Jesus Christ leaving earth, going to the throne of God in heaven. So here he is on earth. He goes up in a cloud. Where is he going? He's going on a long journey. He's already been up there some 2,000 years. Goes on a long journey to the right hand of God, who called his own slaves, entrusted his possessions to them. That's what Christ is doing right now with the disciples. And what is the valuable possession of Jesus Christ? This is imperative to understand this, to understand the parable of the talents. It's not about human talent. It's about what is precious to God, to the Lord. And what is precious to him? More precious than gold and silver, his word. That is what is valuable to him, his word. He has entrusted his word to these people. Verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents. That's a lot of understanding. That'd be like what he gave the Apostle Paul. To another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went out, traded them, and gained 5 more. Now, I like the NIV here. Remember, we studied all this. The NIV immediately went out at once and put his money to work. He didn't go to work. He put his money to work. People, you and I are not here to work for the Lord. Get the word out. Let the word do the work. Let the gospel that you give to your friends do the job of salvation. This is not about us working for the Lord. That's the way most people interpret this parable. That's not what it's about. If you understand what's going on. What are the talents? The talent is what's valuable to the Lord. What's valuable to the Lord? His word. So he gave 5 talents to another, 2 to another, each according to his own ability. Verse 16, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went out, immediately out, at once, and put his money to work, or invested it. It earned 5 more. The point Jesus is making is that it is, what is precious is the word of God doing the work. Not us. Not us. Isaiah 55:11, important. All right, verse 17. In the same manner, the one who received just two talents, he didn't know a whole lot of doctrine. Didn't know a whole lot. People, you don't have to know a whole lot. The most exciting people for the gospel are those just saved. This is great. I got to tell my mom. I got to tell my dad. I got to tell my girlfriend, my boyfriend. I got to tell somebody this. And then they start learning a lot of doctrine. People, well, you got to know a lot of doctrine to witness. Oh, then I got to shut up. I can't witness because I don't know a lot of doctrine. Oh, no. You witness with what you've got. If it's truth. That's what this one with two does. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. The servant put his two talents to work. Verse 18. But, there's that but. But he who had received the one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He heard the gospel and buried it. And buried it. I don't believe it. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, it's already been 2,000 years, the master of those slaves came, second advent, settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Good and faithful slave, will he say this to you? You were faithful. The righteous shall live by faith. With the few things I will put in your charge of anything, enter into the joy of your master. People, yeah, does it bother me? Yeah, I pass a lot of churches coming here. They can see 500 people. I come, we got 50. Yeah, I'd like to have more. But you know what? I have to be faithful to you. I have to be faithful to do my homework. Sit in my office and study. Get the work done in that office. And I don't care if on Wednesday night there's just 10 of you. I've got to be as prepared as if there were 10,000. And the same with you. It doesn't matter how little or how much of the word you know. You walk and stand on that doctrine that you do know and live it and glorify Christ in it. Okay, so the one who received the two talents did the same. His master said to them, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the millennial kingdom. Verse 24. Uh-oh. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Unfortunately, this is the way a lot of people think of God. God is this tough guy up there watching everything. And boy, if we do one thing wrong, he's going to come down and beat us. That's their view of God. That's what they've been taught by pastors or in the home. And it's a tragedy. That's their view of God, though. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. Many build a false image of God and they live in fear of that false image. People never fear God. Never fear. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've done something really bad or have lived a life pattern that's really bad. The tender shepherd will welcome you back. He'll lead you back to the flock. It's not about you. It's about him. I hope you know that. Don't fear him. Well, I've done real bad. I know he's going to get me. No, he's not going to get you. He's going to receive you. If you're a believer in Christ, you already have righteousness. You already have his son in you. He sees what is valuable. And that's why he wants you back. So the gentle shepherd will take you back. Don't ever fear him. Don't ever run from him. Run to him. If you've been bad, run to him. And I feel sorry for kids who have parents they have to run from. I'm very thankful for mine. I never had to run from her. To her. People, that's the way we can deal with our God. Don't run from him. Run to him. No matter how much in the mud you've gotten, he's there. Okay. So, that's where they've received him. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. He hid the word of God. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, spiritually lazy, wicked, unbeliever. Now the Lord uses his own argument against him. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank like these other two did. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. People, in God's plan, the rich get richer. Not in man's plan, but in God's plan, the rich get richer. Verse 29. For to everyone who has spiritually, more spiritually, shall be given him. Not worldly, spiritually. He will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, does not even have the sake of the gospel, even what he does have, what does he have? He has the hearing of the gospel, but refused to believe, shall be taken away. Now, begin with the baptism of fire for Jewish unbelievers. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Be able to point out here at least 8 phrases used in the Bible describing what awaits those who do not believe in Christ, and we studied them all in this section of our handout. The baptism of fire for all unbelieving Gentiles at the second advent, verses 31 through 46. This is not the last judgment of the great white throne judgment. Be able, in this area, to be able to discuss. Can you do this? Be able to talk through how to understand history from God's standpoint. How do we understand history from God's standpoint? Understanding the Jews. If you don't understand Jewish history, you don't understand history from God's viewpoint. You don't understand that Alexander the Great, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian, all these are in the Bible as they relate to the Jews. We study them in secular history, but you and I need to know these things from the standpoint of the Jews. Be able to walk through the times of the Gentiles, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2. Be able to discuss the 7 baptisms in the Bible, the 7 major judgments of the Bible. Define the baptism of fire as it applies to Jews, and I give you some scripture, as it applies to Gentiles. Now verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Here, be able to answer, be able to discuss the who, the when, the where, and the why. Why is he called the Son of Man in this passage? Not the Son of God, the Son of Man. What glory? Is this his divine glory, or is this the glory received at the cross? Significance of the angels with him, the angelic conflict, and of Jesus Christ throughout his life, and at the second advent. Where is his glorious throne? And why is it called glorious? Define historically the verbs when he comes and he sits. Where is the glorious throne and judgment take place? Joel 3, 1 through 3. All of that is in one verse. Verse 31. Let's go on to verse 32. And the nations, Gentiles, will gather before him. According to Joel, this will be in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, believers from unbelievers. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I left you to draw your own conclusions from Ecclesiastes 10:2. Verse 34. Then, after the Armageddon campaign, the king, that's the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, believing Gentiles, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and what does that mean? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute! I thought it was prepared for the Jews. The millennial came for the Jews. Look what it says. For you Gentiles, this has been prepared for you from before the world, foundations of the world. Verse 35. For introducing immediate cause of judgment, they are already saved. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. All of this is in the 7 years of tribulation. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Be able to list the 7 severe tribulations of the Jews during the tribulation. You just had them. Hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison. All those things. Those describe the tribulation of the Jews. 2, this refers to the kindness shown to the Jews by those Gentiles in the 7 years where the world hated the Jews. 3, they are right. Some of the most beautiful stories of World War II are people like Schindler, who were very good to the Jews, risked their own lives, risked their own money to save Jews. Okay. 2, 3, they are righteous. They're already saved. They're not saved by works. Jesus Christ is not saying they're saved by works. They are already righteous. They've already have received Christ as Savior and been imputed with righteousness. 4, discuss the 2 parts of the gospel, the negative, the taking away of sins by Christ on the cross, the positive, the imputation of righteousness by faith in Christ. Verse 38, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? All of these describe the tribulation of the Jews during the tribulation. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to thee, the extent that you did this to one of the brothers of mine, Jews, even the least of them, you did it to me. This states from Genesis 12:1-3, where in the Abrahamic covenant, those whom you bless, I will bless. Those whom you curse, I will curse. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, unbelieving Jews, unrighteous, depart from me, accursed ones. By refusing the true gospel by faith, they are accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. Into the eternal fire. Into the eternal kingdom or the eternal fire. I hope it doesn't take a genius to figure out which one's the best. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. And they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Remember, that describes the suffering of the Jews during the tribulation. In verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it, to one of the least of these, even a child, a baby, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's truth all through history, but it is impact during the tribulation. Okay, we just finished Matthew 24:25, the prophecy by Jesus Christ of the tribulation, and I hope that you could walk your way through it and read it with understanding. Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we humbly say we thank you that we're not going to be here during the tribulation. Our bridegroom will not allow us to endure that suffering. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will be going out to Jews even in the church age. And we'll understand their place in history even in the church age. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, that you will use them to your glory, and the glory of your Son. And Father, we pray that as many work this afternoon, Lake Bay Summit, our youth camp, you just let us get the work done. Protect us from any injury, any accidents. Just be able to come home safely, Father. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.